welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hope you guys are excited about Awaken coming up. We're certainly very excited as Joburg. It's our honor and our privilege to host you guys over there. So do want to just encourage you, please, if you at all can, do take the time out to come. And guys, want to encourage you as well. I know that it's a weekend for ladies, but it's not just for the ladies. It's a weekend that's going to impact all of us. Whatever happens to the ladies, obviously, there's a ripple effect. Impacts all of our lives, you know. Therefore, happy wife, happy life, you know, that kind of thing. So if you are married, make sure your wife gets there. If you're not married, sow into the lives of some of the ladies around you. Sponsor them. We really want to spoil them. We know that the Lord has a divine appointment with the ladies that are going to be there. So please don't allow finances to stand in your way. Chat to us, and we'll try and make a plan to get you there. And what an amazing time in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I'll just blame it all on you. You guys are crazy, man. You just have a love for the Lord and for the presence of God. And wow, what an amazing privilege to worship the Lord with you. Just absolutely incredible. I do have a word in my heart that I believe the Lord wants me to share with you. So if you can turn your Bible, so just follow on the screen or type on your iPhone or BlackBerry, whatever it is you use, John, second chapter. And I'm going to try and be as brief as I can and read all the verses for us. And we're going to pray. It says that on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, that's about 90 to 100 liters. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the best wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior." How's that for scheming? "You have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." Everybody say glory. "And his disciples believed in him." Father, we thank you that we can come to your word, Lord, this evening. And thank you that you have already spoken to us through your spirit. Thank you now, God, that you're going to continue to illuminate your word and bring us understanding, bring us revelation, bring us transformation, God, through the renewing of our minds. We desire this evening, above all else, God, to receive from you the words that lead to life, that lead to change. We submit ourselves to you completely. We thank you, God, that your word is already blessed. Therefore, we just pray that you will open up our ears to hear what it is that you are wanting to say to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It says that on the third day, there was a wedding in a very specific place, in a very specific region, a wedding in Cana in Galilee. So there was something very specific that took place, something very specific that took place in a very specific location, in a very specific region. And what is very clear from the story is that something happened at this wedding. Now, weddings are amazing. They're incredible times of celebration, the incredible times of joy, the incredible times of being reminded of what is important. Scripture says that it is through the institution of marriage that God reveals a lot of his heart towards us. It says that as Christ loved the church, so a husband needs to love his wife. Marriage is a mystery, it's a picture of God's love for us. And if you go through Scripture, you will see that sort of our story starts in the Garden of Eden with a wedding, Adam and Eve being brought together, and then we see that in the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus performs his first miracle, at a wedding, and then right at the end of Scripture in Revelation, it ends again with a wedding, a massive wedding of God giving a bride, which is us, to Jesus, His Son. Right? So marriage and weddings are important. No wonder that marriages and weddings and family life are under such attack by the evil one. Because if marriage is a picture of God's love for us, guess what happens if the enemy can distort that picture? If he can come and befuddle that picture, if he can come and confuse that picture, what does he do? He confuses our perception of God's love. Marriage is supposed to manifest, not perfectly because it's two imperfect people, but manifest a sense of God's love towards us. So here we see that Jesus is drawn to a wedding. It is fascinating if you read the story that it says that Jesus was invited to the wedding. Okay, think about it. Someone had to go and invite Jesus to the wedding. Somebody had to go to him and say to him, Jesus, we're having this wedding on such and such a day in Cana, in Galilee. It would be a great privilege for us if you can be there. Remember that at that time, Jesus hasn't performed one miracle yet. And the Bible says this was his first miracle. So at that stage, the only reason why Jesus was there was because he had relationship with those people. He wasn't there because he was the Son of God. He wasn't there because they knew their water was going to run, or their wine was going to run out, and he was going to perform a miracle. Okay, he wasn't there because he was going to give them eternal life. There was nothing that Jesus had done up until that moment that qualified him to be invited to the wedding, except for the fact that there was relationship. Okay, doesn't make sense to you. He was in relationship with those people. And he loved hanging around people. He loved hanging around people who were having fun. In actual fact, Scripture says that the people who accused him, who dragged him before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, said that Jesus was a friend of sinners. They went one step further and they called him a drunkard. They called him someone who was drinking too much all the time. Okay, so he was hanging around drunk people quite a lot. Okay, if somebody says that about you, you know, there's normally good reason why they're saying that. And it was accusation leveled at Jesus often. And the Bible doesn't make excuses about this. It says he hang around prostitutes, sinners, drunkards, people had too much to drink. He wasn't afraid of humanity. He wasn't afraid of the mistakes and of the failures and the stuff we sometimes shy away from. I thought about it, you know, Jesus at one stage in his life got lost. That's what the Bible says. Well, actually, his parents lost him. It says after 2 days or 3 days, what's two or three days, his parents realized Jesus wasn't with them. How's that for having to go to legacy, right? Inner healing. It took my parents at least 2 days to discover that I'm not around. He was a young boy. They went back. It says they were a few days journey away from Jerusalem, then discovered, whoa, Jesus isn't with us. They rushed back and they found Jesus in the temple, where he was busy discussing scripture with the Pharisees and the learned men of his day. What is interesting is that Jesus does not perform his first miracle in the temple. He doesn't perform it in a religious setting. He performs it in a place where people are just people. People are just having fun. People are just themselves. But what do we do with the glory of God? What do we do with the power of God? We package it, don't we? We limit it. The experience we just had in the presence of God. It's amazing. It's incredible. But guess what? God did not design that experience to be limited to a Sunday. Did not design that experience to be limited simply because of the music. He has designed glory to inhabit our hearts and to filter through our lives into everyday existence. So there was a normal wedding, like many other weddings at that time. I think you will agree with me that probably wasn't the only wedding. There probably were more weddings in Cana and Galilee. But about how many other weddings do you know as you're sitting here? Your extensive knowledge of weddings in that region. How many weddings do you know of in Cana and Galilee? I only know of this one. There was something that made this wedding different than the other weddings. Just people coming together. Something happened at that wedding. Something made the difference that translated and transported and transformed this wedding from a normal human existence where people are having great fun, normal experience. And maybe a few weeks later, people will talk about how beautiful the bride looked or how incredible the music was. But now here we are. Think about it. Here we are. You listening to me talking about a wedding that took place 2,000 years ago. Some of you looking interested. Some of you like, where's this going? But I've got a mic. You've got to listen to me. But there's a story. There's a story of something that took place that simply started with man falls in love with woman. They get married. Why their story? Why not somebody else's story? I believe the key lies in the fact that Jesus was invited to this specific wedding. To this wedding, he was invited. So my first question to us as we're going into this evening is, have you invited Jesus into your life? Now just allow that to sink in a little bit, because we've all heard that so often. In South Africa, we grow up with, invite Jesus into your life. But just stop for a minute and think about it. Without an invitation, there is no presence. Without an invitation, there is no presence. In this very moment, as you're sitting there, you have made certain decisions about people whom you're going to invite into your life. Right? I know some of you got like 800, 900 friends on Facebook, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who really, 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 really know you. You have made a decision to invite certain people in. Allow them to get close to you. You've shut other people out. Maybe you're trying to shut them up, but they're not getting the message. But that's a completely different story. But the people in your life are there by invitation. At this stage in your life, you can do that to your family. For some of you, that's for the first time in your life, maybe. Where you can decide, I've got distance between myself and my family now. So I can choose whether they're going to be part of my life or not. And even when you feel you don't have a choice, you do have an emotional choice. Don't you? I mean, we've all been there. You just decide, screensaver on. Mom and dad can talk. I'm here, but I'm not here. I've got a little 6-year-old girl now. And picking up from school in the afternoons, she's challenging me on my screensaver. My screensaver goes on, you know, involuntarily. The first 2-3 minutes or so, I'm listening everything she's got to say. And after a while, my mind starts drifting. And she starts asking me these questions. And then it's not just yes or I've got to give intelligent answers to the questions. And she asks me, why are you saying that? And before I know something, I've said yes to things that are, you know, later she tells her mom, dad, so we can get ice cream when we get home. I'm like, I can't remember that I said that. But I'm being forced to engage with her. And I realize it's so easy to switch off. It's so easy to be in a different space. In the evening like tonight, when we're in the presence of God, guess what happens? There's someone that gives us an invitation, isn't there? To be part of his life. There's someone that invites us into his story, into his glory, into his magnificence, into his splendor, into his greatness, into his eternal perspective on life. And we can choose to allow our screensavers to go up, or we can choose to engage. We can choose to listen to him when he says, you're my child, and I love you, and I want you to walk away from the lies, and I want you to challenge the lies. Or we can say, sort of heard that before, let's switch off, get distracted. There's an invitation that has been extended to us to enter into God's story. At the same time, there's a very real reality that unless you invite Jesus in this case it was a wedding, Jesus, please come to our wedding. I wonder if you have been that deliberate with inviting Jesus into your studies. Maybe some of you need to go home, write Jesus a little invitation note. Jesus, I invite you, please, to come into my biology lecture. It's not going to be the same without you. It's going to be Greek to me. I need translation. Well, I invite you into my res. I invite you into my finances. I invite you into my sexuality. I invite you into my past. I invite you into my future dreams. I invite you into my mind that's driving me insane. I invite you into my temper. I invite you into my urges that want to isolate myself and wants to believe lies. I invite you in. Anybody that has ever planned a wedding knows that It's a very deliberate process you have to go through. You've got to sit down. You've got to say, okay, you know, Johnny is going to make it. Sam, sorry, bud, you're not going to make it. Love you, but the budget only allows for so much. Yeah, and you've got to decide. And it's a torturous process. It tests the engagement. It tests your relationship with your mom and your dad, because they want the neighbor there that, you know, saw you when you were growing up, and they're still asking questions about you. And so you've got to have a table with family and friends and close friends and distant friends and friends of parents. And it's a balancing act. But you have to invite people into your life. So on two levels, I want to ask you, have you invited Jesus into your life? Or there's certain compartments that you still have to say, Jesus, this part of my life just doesn't make sense. This part of my life is just mundane. It's void of glory. There isn't glory. How do you know that Jesus is in your life is where there's glory? It's where something happens that can only happen because of God's presence. It's when something happens that, you know, my intellect, my brilliance, my connections, my bank balance, my race, whatever, could never do this. God had to do this. Do you have such moments? Do you have such moments? God has designed your life to be filled with such moments. He's designed you to be a glory magnet. He's designed you to have His presence upon you, to fill you, to saturate, to change lives around you, as we see in this story. We see a few things happening here. After Jesus being invited to this wedding, it says that there comes a time when the party runs out of wine. It's a massive thing. It was a massive disaster. One of the greatest shameful things that could happen to a Judean couple was to run out of wine. In other words, it showed the people around them that they weren't important enough, that the couple made adequate provision for them. It showed them that they didn't value community. By the way, these weddings were open to many people. It didn't just take place in one day. It took place over a few days, sometimes up to 7 days. So we see here, they run out of wine. In other words, they get to a place in the ceremony, in the celebration, where everything has the potential to go south very quickly. I don't know whether you've had that experience in your life. You start studying too late, you get that gnawing sense. Man, this thing is going to go south. You know, you're in that relationship and you thought it was beautiful and it was working out, and somewhere you're like, oh my hat, this thing is going to go south. You're studying something and you're like, oh my word, you know, BSc, not for me, social sciences, maybe or creative arts. You run out of your own plans, your own thoughts, the best plans your parents had for you. Every life gets there. The question isn't, will you get there? The question is, what will you do when you get there? What will you do when you get to the place where everything that you have tried isn't good enough anymore? Can't fix yourself. Can't fix your life. What will you do? Then I hope that you have invited Jesus into your life. Then I hope that you've got someone there to whom you can turn. And the beauty about Christ is, it's never too late. It's never like, oh, now you want to invite me. Now that your wine has run out, now you think it's a good time to invite me in. If God would deal that way with us, we would all be chops, eh? We'd be in deep, deep trouble. Braaivleis for a long time. But God comes and He says, I'm an ever-present help. Even before you call, I hear. Closer to you than the breath that you are exhaling right now. And we see that Jesus' mother does something amazing. She comes and she says to Jesus, Jesus, they've got no wine. Their wine ran out. I'm challenged by Mary on many different levels. I'm challenged by the fact that she was willing to risk her entire life to have Jesus born. She was supposed to be killed and stoned for that. I'm challenged by her surrender to God. When the word comes, the angel says, Mary, you're going to fall pregnant. She says, let it be to me according to your word. And I'm challenged by her here again. She comes to Jesus. It has been at least more or less 50 years since she got the word from the angel that told her, Mary, you're going to carry the Son of God, and He's going to deliver God's people from their sins. 50 years, 10, 20, 30 years, from the moment the word came up and until this moment, and not one miracle has taken place. Except for the wise men coming to bring the gifts, the angel appearing and telling them, go to Egypt and then come back again. So let's say from Jesus was about 2 years old, they go back to Jerusalem. Not one miracle that we know of that Jesus performed. Didn't clean his diapers supernaturally, didn't drop his cold supernaturally, didn't heal his body that fell out of the tree supernaturally. Not one miracle took place in 30 years. How long have you been waiting for your miracle? How long have you been waiting for your word? Something about Mary, from the moment the word came till this moment, encourages me and challenges me. She hasn't seen God's hand move for decades, and yet she sees a need and she brings that need to Jesus. How often do we go, I haven't seen healings in my lifetime, so healings are not from God. I haven't seen anything supernatural, so that's for people down in Pakistan. How often do we discard that which we know God has promised us simply because we're not seeing it? Simply because we're not seeing it. But here's Mary, living by faith and not by sight. She comes to Jesus. And let's think about this for a moment. What was Jesus called to do? He was called to carry the sins of the world upon his shoulders, eh? To die for us, to destroy the works of wickedness, darkness, and evil. And here's a major spiritual problem, right? In the context of eternity, this is right at the top list of priorities of what Jesus was given to do by the Father. Jesus, you will go down to earth and you will make sure these people don't run out of wine. I don't think so. I don't think that was like a massively important thing for Jesus to do. Jesus went to his disciples and said, guys, leave your fish, come and follow me. We're going to change the world. Now they're sitting there and watching Jesus, and Jesus' mother comes to him and says, Jesus, no wine. Jesus' reaction is interesting. Jesus comes in and says to her, and I confess right from the start, I don't understand everything in that answer. But he says to a woman, what does your concern have to do with me? He challenges her and says, are you sure? What does it have to do with me? I don't, you know, maybe we're on two different wavelengths here, but I don't understand how that is my problem, frankly. He asks her, what is your concern? What was the concern? They're running out of wine. What does it have to do with me? He says, my time, my hour has not yet come. It would appear from that Jesus didn't plan on going to that wedding and performing a miracle. Didn't wake up that morning and said, today, I will do the miracle there. My time for glorying myself and manifesting myself hasn't yet come. He says to her, look at her reaction. She didn't like run out of the venue and says, I've been slaving off for these last few decades to raise this boy, doing my best, risked my life, been cleaning up after him, been wiping his nose, and no angels, nobody to say thank you. All I'm asking him to do is just be God for once in your life. Come on, look so holy. Haven't you sometimes asked you, just for once, Jesus, be God. Come on, man, just do this. Just show me your power. It's like, here's a need. You are here. You're the Son of God. Just do your stuff. Angel Gabriel said you can do it. Just. It's basically silence from Jesus, isn't there? It's like, no. And yet, her heart. She goes to the servants and she says to them, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It's amazing. She didn't allow the answer, which she didn't like, to offend her heart. She didn't allow the fact that she didn't get the result that she wanted to her prayer to rob her of her faith and her confidence in Jesus' heart. She had more trust in his heart than in the fact that she didn't see his hand. We often look for God's hand. God, I want the miracle, the one before I can trust you. She had spent time with Jesus getting to know him. Because she knew him, she knew that this little need would actually matter to him. So he gives an answer she doesn't like, but she doesn't allow that to offend her. I've been in times in my life where I got heavily offended with God. It's like, Jesus, that doesn't make sense. That feels unfair. I don't know how you can be good and still do that. And God in His grace allowed me to grow through that. And sometimes He gave me the answers. Most of the time He didn't give me the answers. And I just had to work through it and get to the place where I could just relax in who He was. And this story encouraged me. She didn't put her life on hold. She didn't say, oh, he doesn't want to do it, so now he's not going to speak to me ever again. Or, you know, I'm through with this Jesus thing. Do you think Mary could get to that place where she could say, I'm through with it? No. She was bonded to Him. And I just believe in my heart, the Lord is saying to us as we're going into this year, be bonded to me again. Not through my hand, but through my heart. Be bonded to me like Mary was. Do you think Mary had a choice whether she was going to walk away from Jesus or not? No. Moms just don't do that. Praise God for moms. There was something in her bonded to Him. She was there at the cross right at the very end. And she was at the upper room right at the very beginning of the church again. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Two questions. First question was, have you invited Jesus into your life? Don't just think life, ooh, big me, life. Think specifics. Think marriage. Think finances. Think sexuality. Think emotions. Think your passions. I had to invite Jesus back into my life in terms of my sporting passions over the weekend. Say, Jesus, come and deliver me. These feelings of rage and despondency and wanting to throw things against the wall. That's ungodly. Please come and set me free again. So I've made a pact with my eyes. No media, nothing, reading nothing about the cricket, nothing whatsoever. It's not going to be good for me. Whatever He says to you, do it. My second question would be, after, have you invited Him in? Have you done what He asked you to do? That one thing or those two things that you know Jesus spoke to you about? Did you do it? And if you haven't, then I want to give you the invitation tonight to do business with Jesus and talk to Him about that. He said, whatever, fill in the blanks. You were in the presence of God. He spoke to you. Then do Bible school. Forgive your dad. Write that letter. Give that hug. Pray that prayer. Buy that piece of bread. Visit that prison. That you do what He asks you to do. Because we see there that there's a miracle that's about to take place. And we know the story. You know, biblical scholars, you are. You know the story. It's going to end beautifully. Fantastic wine. But at that moment, everything was in the balance, wasn't it? The tragedy could still unfold. Jesus' mom told the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Let's look at what Jesus told them to do. It says, there were six. There were, they said, let's go back. Verse 6. There were, they set six water pots of stone, so they're heavy. They fill it, they could take at least 90 to 100 liters of water. And they were used for the purification of the Jews. Every decent party, every decent house had that. They would come, they would walk long distances through the mud and the dust and the manure and all sorts of stuff that you would find in the city and the outside sewage and all of those things. You would get to a place and then you would have these servants would wash the guests' hands and they would wash their feet in this water. Right? So you've got those water pots there. They're not filled necessarily with clean water. They're water used to clean things. All right? So they're not clean. And Jesus says to them, let's go to the next one, fill the water pots with water. They don't have a clue what He's going to do. They haven't read the story that the water turns into wine. All He says to them is, fill it with water. So He gives them an instruction. I love their response. It says that they filled it to the brim. They filled it to the brim. In other words, they filled it to the top and to overflowing. They gave Him as much as they possibly could. They gave Him as much as they possibly could. Held nothing back. Said, Jesus, if it's water that you want, we're going to give you as much as we can. If it's faithfulness you want, I'm going to give it. If it's prayer that you want, I'm going to give it. If it's finances you want, I'm going to give it. Fill it to the brim. It's a beautiful story in the Old Testament that reminds me of this. And that is when Elisha goes and he has to perform a miracle for this widow. He says, bring me all the pots that you have. She brings it to him. He fills it with praise for multiplication of the oil, the only little bit of oil that she had left to cook. It's all that I have, she says. After this, I'm done. I'm going to die, my son and I. And the prophet says to her, bring all the pots that you can. And scripture says she cleans out her house and she goes to her neighbors, get their pots as well, and brings it. There's an extravagance in obedience that encourages me. When the Lord says, do it, just do it to the best of your ability. Do it until it hurts. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how many times must we forgive someone who sins against us? 7 times? She's like, no. 70 times 7. It's like a ridiculously crazy number of times. Just go extravagantly. Why? Because you need to go up until the place where you know, now I can't anymore. Maybe I could do 7 times forgiving. That would be, eh? Wow, 7 times, that would be awesome. Maybe push it to 10. Maybe push it to 20. 70 times 7. If you're still giving within the time that is comfortable for you, be it finances, be it time, be it service, you're probably not at the place where you're giving sacrificially. You're probably not at the place where you are reliant and dependent upon God. And guess what? Reliance, dependency, trust upon God is the key to the miraculous. For as long as we've got enough of our own strength, of our own thoughts, our own ideas, we are limiting the power of God. To get to the place where we surrender it, or we're saying it, we surrender everything to Him. And so it says that Jesus continues and says, draw some of the water now, take it to the master of the feast. So then another step of obedience, they fill it to the top, they draw some water and they take it to the master of the feast. Now if I were those guys, I would probably wonder, now when is the miracle going to take place? Is it me pouring in the water, me taking the water? Am I going to smell the smell of new wine? So I'm looking and start singing hallelujah as I give it to the guy. Or I'm just going to get there and I'm going to look like a fool. Here's some dirty water for you. It's like, I'm going to be fired. Jesus, you can't expect me to do that. But they did it. They took the water to him. Okay, go back one. It says, the master of the feast tasted off the water that was made wine. And he didn't know where it came from. But the servants were drawn the water new. And then the master of the feast, he called the bridegroom. It looks as if the bridegroom is completely unaware of what's going on. By the way, just a side note. I believe that the Lord has called many of us to do what Mary did. And that is to pick up a need, even before the people themselves know that they have the need. It's to be aware of things happening around us. She wasn't just sitting at the wedding, just having a good time. She was like moms. You know, moms, like they can do like many things at the same time. You know, like my wife with the kids as well. It's like the house is clean and tied in. Everything is, you know, the kids are sorted out. And it goes on like that for weeks. She goes down to Cape Town for 2 days and it's just like chaos. You know, I'm trying my best to like be a good dad and remember everything, but inevitably the stuff gets left behind at church and in the one car and the other car. Just, women are just incredible. The Lord has just gifted you with this amazing capacity to multitask. But the problem is you expect the same of us. Please don't do that. You know, especially when we're watching sport. Don't expect me to answer deep questions about, you know, where the holidays are going to be and who we're going to invite with us. And I'm focusing, okay? Just one thing at a time. But Mary has this ability not to get lost in her own world. She notices things around her. There are a few of you here, and you've got the calling of Mary upon you to be an intercessor. What is intercessor? Intercessor is simply someone that takes a need and takes it to Jesus. Jesus, there's a need in my company. Jesus, there's marriage is breaking up all around me. Jesus, there's pain. Jesus, there's chaos. Take it to Him. And I do believe that has everything to do with our spirits, not our gender. Okay? So it's not a female thing. It's actually a spirit thing. The Lord wants to sensitize our hearts to what goes on around us. But in any case, so this bridegroom comes and the master says to him, every man at the beginning says to him basically, look, What's going on here? I've been to many weddings. You are breaking the mold. Okay, there's something going on here that is beyond the norm. It's not just good. This is amazing. This is incredible. You know what? This is what God wants for your life. And this is what new wine speaks about. It doesn't just want you to survive. So many of us come to God, we simply want to survive. We simply want to get by. And the Lord says, no, I've got dreams for you. I want you to live with an expectation to see the glorious, see the miraculous, see and experience my presence around you. I didn't call you simply just to breathe and take up oxygen and consume space. He says, you have kept the good wine until now. As the band comes up, I believe that's a word of God for us. He has good wine, best wine, abundance of life for you where you're at right now. Will it mean that everything goes hunky-dory, everything is sorted out, no problems? No, I would be lying to you if I would tell you that. Jesus said trouble will come, tribulations will come. But there's an ability God places inside of us to rise above the circumstances, to rise above the things that come against us. And that ability is called the resurrection power of Jesus. Verse 11 says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus manifested his glory by meeting a need in a miraculous way. There are people all around us who desperately long to know that there's a God. Not just that there's a God, but there's a good God who cares. Cares enough to set you up, invite you to a meeting like this, and have you bombarded with songs and words of his love for you. Cares enough to surround you with people that love you, going to pray for you. Cares about you enough to send his son to die for you. And he wants you to know that it doesn't matter how long ago your wine ran dry, how long ago it was that you gave away your innocence, how long ago it was that you hardened your heart, how long ago it was that you gave up that you would ever be happy, never sleep again, you would ever get through a day without having to take pills, never get through a week without not cutting your wrists, scratching yourself, banging your head against the wall. He wants you to know that he's the God of the now. He's the great I am. He's the one who's right now ready and willing and able to turn your water, your shame, your despair to something new, something beautiful. Not just because you can have a wonderful life, a wonderful marriage. No, because there's a legacy in store for you. The same way God used that couple's marriage, it's the same way he wants to use your life. Draw you into eternity. Use your story as a testimony. Use your story to transform the lives of people around you. And I want to pray this for you. I want to pray what that verse says, that as Jesus did that sign and manifested his glory, his disciples believed in him. And I believe the Lord is here tonight to impart a gift of faith into our hearts. Get us to believe him again. Not the miracle so much as believe his heart. That he cares enough about two ordinary people simply running out of wine to perform a miracle. First miracle, not in the temple, simple party, ordinary people doing ordinary life, experiencing the glory of God. Stand with me if you can. Father, we thank you, God, tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. We didn't have to ask for your presence, God, but that you are already here. Thank you that you've already come, Lord, to change our lives. Spoken so many words over us already. Thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus, you loved hanging around people just like us. People who make our plans. People who sometimes desire nothing more than just to be happy. And you understand that. You're not even offended by that. You showed that to us, Jesus. You delighted in hanging around people who simply be themselves. And thank you that tonight, Jesus, you are saying to so many of us here that you do not delight in the religious facades and masks that we often put on because we feel that we would somehow push you away if we were just ourselves. Just be honest with our dreams. Just be honest and say, God, I don't have a desire really for your kingdom. I simply want that wife. I simply want that husband. But at least be honest, and at least we can invite you into, come and show us a greater reality. Show us a greater joy than just the things ahead of us. Just the things that we desire in the natural. And so God, as we're standing here, we don't want to take one step without first inviting you into our lives. God, not as a genie in a lamp, not as some magic trick, but as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's the one who has the final say over our lives. It's the one who has given us a cross to carry, but who also enables us to carry that cross. It's the one who has gone ahead of us to prepare a way for us into the very heart of the Father, became sin for us so that we can become your righteousness. We invite that Jesus into our lives. King of kings, Lord of lords, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the sweet rose of Sharon, the ancient of days, beginning in the end, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. The wisdom and the power of God. We invite you, Jesus. I believe that the Lord has spoken to many of us on different levels. That's why our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you, with no strings attached, no agenda, if the Lord has spoken to you maybe this evening about your steps of obedience, and He has reminded you through His Holy Spirit that there were some steps of obedience in your life that He has spoken to you about very clearly, and you have not been faithful to perform those steps, that He gives you an invitation to come and speak to Him tonight, to invite Him onto that trail of what is actually just disobedience. And that He wants to walk with you on that trail and with His blood cleanse that trail, because it has become a trail of shame to you. It has robbed you of your confidence. It has robbed you of your faith. You've got this gnawing suspicion at the back of your mind that God is displeased with you. And so you don't have excitement in your heart when you draw near to Him. And this evening, I believe the Lord is wanting to cleanse that trail. He's wanting to take you back. And He's wanting to heal your heart. But it's called the trail of repentance. It's as we repent, we invite His grace and His forgiveness into our lives. For some of us, it happened when we were 4.5 years old and we did something we should not have done. And we have been covering it up and we have not brought it to the light. Tonight is the night. For someone here, it was when you were 15 years old. And it happened at school. You're afraid that it's going to come out somewhere along the line. It's going to destroy your parents. You just need to bring it into the light of His presence, because your relationship is suffering. And the Lord is wanting to bring healing. He's wanting to bring freedom. Some of you are here and you're trying very hard to be happy, be joyous. But if you're honest, you would acknowledge that your wine has run out a long time ago. You're just going through the motions. Stop pretending. Come to Him. Ask Him to fill you with His new wine, His new joy. Maybe you are here and you have never invited Jesus in at all. Then the invitation is yours as well. We're going to sing that song, Our God is Greater. And I want you to be bold, and if the Lord has spoken to you about something specific tonight, Just be bold and say, sorry, I need some new wine. Maybe it's new wine of joy, of peace. Maybe it's just courage for this year. There are certain obstacles that you know you're going to face again. And you just need the Lord just come and breathe courage upon you. I believe that He's going to do that. And so I want to invite you not to come to me, not to come to the band, but simply to make your physical step out of your own space, a step that you say, Jesus, here is my invitation to you. Jesus, no strings attached. Jesus, however you choose to do it, whenever you choose to do it, here's my water pot. It's dirty. It has been used. I don't even want to drink it. I don't even want to think about it. But I'm giving you all that I am. I'm praying. Come and turn this water into wine.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like